Gracious Lord Jesus, in these words you spoke so long ago, you teach us so many things, and we pray this morning that as we look at this last part of your word, you would grow us and change us and help us to understand them, not just in our heads, but in our hearts and our lives. By your Holy Spirit we ask. Amen. Most Sunday nights, Tracy and I spend a bit of time watching that TV show Grand Designs. It's an easy show to watch. It has some interesting discussion of architecture and home design. And when you're expecting a child or two to get up, you don't have to worry about them seeing something inappropriate, which they might do on the news, say, or anything else. And often it's easy to pick up after an interruption. But having watched quite a few episodes over the years, Tracy and I now turn to each other about 10 minutes into the show and guess how far over budget the grand design is going to be and how much longer it's going to take than they suggest it will. I mean, often these houses, these buildings are years in the making. Now, Kevin MacLeod himself has said, if you are disciplined, add 20% to your budget. If you are not disciplined, add 59%. And if I can sum up the big lesson that Tracy and I have learned from watching this show, more than anything else, it's this: don't attempt to build some house that's going to fulfill your every desire. Because, firstly, you'll have to crush yourself or your family in order to get there. And secondly, it will never live up to the weight of the expectation you put on it. Some episodes of Grand Designs put you off building a house altogether, don't they? In that reading, though, we had from Jesus this morning, if we hear Jesus' words, we have to build. One way or another, if you hear Jesus' words, you're building a house. Everyone's a builder. Everyone has a building. And the only option we have, according to Jesus, if we've heard his words, is how and where you build. For Jesus speaks of everyone who hears these words of mine. Of course, Jesus is not talking about a literal house here any more than he was talking about a literal gate and a road 2 weeks ago, or literal trees and fruits as we saw last week. He is once again talking about our lives and the way that we live. He's talking about what we do, what we put into practice. We're all living a life, building a life. There's no escaping that. But when you listen to Jesus, you have an option about where to build and how to build. And in particular, you have a choice of foundation. In our modern world, most houses are built following a sort of simple procedure. You sort of prepare the ground, then you lay a reinforced concrete slab. Obviously, they didn't have that option back then. And so if you wanted a solid foundation, the best thing to do was to dig down as deep as you can, hopefully down to the bedrock. And of course, this was really a labour-intensive process, as it still is today. But of course, then they had no machinery with which to do it. So you can do that, or you can cut corners. In ancient terms, you could just start building your stone wall at the ground level. That's much easier. Maybe the modern day equivalent would be just putting your bricks sort of straight on the ground and then pouring like a thin layer of that leveling concrete stuff you get on the inside just to cover up the dirt. Now, the thing is, you can get by with a shell of a house. In fact, with the money and time you save in foundation materials, you could probably end up with quite a good-looking house quite quickly. But of course, you don't build a solid foundation for the everyday. No, you build a solid foundation for the unusual day. In Jesus' location, they regularly expected big storms in the area of Israel and Palestine today. Torrential rain was not uncommon. In our location, we have lots of wind, we have lots of storms, but of course, here we have the occasional cyclone, don't we? It's actually 30 years, I think, this month since that big cyclone came through and flooded out, broke the supports either side of the bridge down here in Dongara. A weak structure won't hold up with torrential rain and blasting winds. And in such moments, even the well-built houses are tested to the limits. A house without a proper foundation will collapse. The fact is, we all live lives filled with trouble. We face all sorts of challenges in our world. It's a broken world, we're broken people, and we need a solid platform on which to cling when trouble comes, because one way or another, we know it will come. But more than that, Jesus taught that we live in a world that is under God's judgment, and that each person will face God's judgment in the end. And I think this is the ultimate testing that Jesus has in mind, the day when God weighs up everyone's life. In the verses just before, Jesus spoke about that day. That's the phrase he uses. In that day, people will say certain things to me. And that was just a word that was used by him and by the Old Testament prophets to refer to this day of judgment, when God came down, when God promised to come down and judge the world. The question that Jesus wants us to ask is this: will what we have built last into eternity? Or will it be ripped to shreds? Will we find ourselves in the life of the kingdom of God, of life and light, or will we find ourselves in the kingdom of darkness and death? We've heard the words of Jesus, and so now we must decide how to build. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash." It's a no-brainer, isn't it? I mean, if we know how important foundations and footings are to the buildings in which we live, we know how hard it would be to lose a home. How much more important is it that we build our lives right, that we get our soul in the right place? Why wouldn't we do everything that we can to make sure that we live on, not just for this life, but actually all the way into eternity, into that blessed kingdom that Jesus promised? Why wouldn't we begin that project right here, that grand design right now? 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus call us to choose him and his way, to take the hard path, the constricting gate, rather than stay on the wide, easy road, the wide gate. Last week, we saw that we need not to simply say, "Lord, Lord," and so deceive ourselves, deceive others. And now we see we not only need to listen to the Lord Jesus, we need to actually do what he says. John Stott put it like this: the question is not whether we say nice, polite, orthodox, enthusiastic things or about Jesus, nor whether we hear his words, listening, studying, pondering, memorizing until our minds are stuffed with his teaching, but whether we do what we say and do what we know. In other words, whether the lordship of Jesus we profess is one of our life's major realities. This is the message of the Bible again and again. The Apostle John put it like this: if we say we have fellowship with Jesus while we walk in darkness, we lie. He who says, "I know him," but disobeys his commandments is a liar. The book of James puts it like this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. When we put it like this, it really is a no-brainer. Yet why is it so hard? Why do we struggle to live according to what Jesus has commanded us all through his teaching here in this Sermon on the Mount and through the rest of the things he taught? Why do we struggle to put it into practice in our lives? Of course, the biggest reason is that we're not in the fullness of his kingdom yet. We're in the kingdom now and we're beginning to live for the kingdom now, but there is so much more still to come. And so we ourselves, we are so far from the perfect beings, the perfect creatures that Christ is going to transform us into. And I don't raise this as an excuse, but nor do I want us to have false expectations. We struggle with living according to Christ's commands until the day he returns and transforms us and perfects us. The full transformation we need has not happened yet, though it has begun. For those who genuinely trust Jesus Christ, salvation has come, transformation has begun, but sinners we remain. We still struggle with this because we are still sinners. But under that, I want to mention two big reasons that I think keep us from making more progress in putting Christ's words into practice. The first thing is that we can see the short-term outcomes of our lives so much easier than the long-term ones. To live like Jesus describes means we need to remember that final day of judgment that's coming, the kingdom that is coming. And yet in the meantime, maintaining this foundation and footing, well, that seems costly in time and money and effort. And when we live in a culture where Jesus' influence is very unconscious, what I mean is that, you know, Jesus has actually had a huge impact on our world. But of course, no one thinks about this from the day-to-day decisions of their lives. Jesus is not front and center in most people's lives. In fact, he's very marginal in most people's lives. But what Jesus is speaking about doing here demands that he be front and center. And so when our neighbors and our friends and our family live very different lives to us, for those of us who want to live according to Jesus' commands, there's a real pressure that comes on us, isn't there? I mean, how different to the people around you are you willing to be? Jesus is calling us to be radically different. In a world, for example, where you should be, you know, you have a right to be angry, Jesus says you need to always be seeking reconciliation. In a world where you should be getting your fill of sex, whether it's, you know, through whatever means necessary, through pornography on the internet, through one-night stands, whatever it is, Jesus says you need to be faithful to your spouse. Where people hold on to their money, Jesus calls for radical generosity. And where people get on with virtue signaling, do you guys know what virtue signaling is? This idea where you sort of, you know, show off that you have the right ideas, that you have the right thinking. Jesus says, no, you need to keep all of your good deeds to yourself. Where people spend their time anxiously fearing the next global financial crisis, the next nuclear war, where people fear climate change. I'm not saying these things aren't serious, but Jesus says, don't be anxious. Trust God and do what's right. Where people treat others as a means to their own selfish ends, Jesus says, treat others the way you want to be treated. Doing what Jesus calls us to do, it's costly and it's unpopular. And when you look over at your neighbor's house and it looks better than you, and I could mean that in a literal way, I could mean that in a figurative way, it's hard not to think that this foundation thing, maybe it's not worth all the effort. So we find it hard to put Jesus' words into practice because we forget the eternal picture. We forget the long-term view that he has. And when we forget eternity, it's near impossible to be content with being different to those around us, with struggling to do what Jesus wants us to do. We need to remember eternity. In 1932 in Sydney, a preacher spoke about the need to get eternity into our minds. He said these words, he said, "Eternity, eternity, I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity?" There's a man listening called Arthur Stace. He was a man who could hardly write his own name. But he couldn't get this word eternity out of his head. And so he went out and he wrote the word in this beautiful copperplate script, eternity. And for the next 35 years, he walked around Sydney writing it a few mornings a week. He'd go around writing on train station walls, on footpaths. He'd write the word eternity. And he wrote it around 500,000 times. Now, if we are followers of Christ, we need to remember that it is for eternity that we are building our lives. We can be different now because we're not living for the here and now. We're not building a McMansion. We're not working for the esteem and approval of those around us. No, we're building for something that will last into the eternal kingdom that Christ will bring. We're building something to be approved by God. And so we need to have in our heads eternity. Second reason we find it hard, I think, is just because we forget who we're dealing with in this sermon. These words are familiar to us. You know, we know what the Sermon on the Mount is about. We've read them before, but we forget just who is speaking here. Look what happened when Jesus finished speaking these words. Verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. When Jesus spoke, the whole crowd was struck by the authority which he claimed in his words. Now, at the time, what the scribes and these teachers of the law tended to do was they would read a part of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, and then they would tell you all of the things that all the other rabbis and teachers had said down through the ages. Your job as a scribe, as a teacher of the law, wasn't to be new. It was to make sure you covered everything that had been said. And that's actually a pretty smart move, really, because then you've said everything that might possibly be right. And so they'd read a bit and then they'd say, you know, Rabbi such and such taught this, and this other rabbi who learned from him added this, and so on. While this group of rabbis, they teach something different, and so on and so on. They would do this. Jesus doesn't teach like that at all, does he? In fact, as John Stott in his commentary points out, and I do realise the irony of saying, listen to what this teacher says as I do it, but every good idea I have is stolen from someone else. He says that, you know, Jesus doesn't even teach like the Old Testament prophets. For the Old Testament prophets would say over and over again, this is the word of the Lord, or hear the vision of the Lord, hear what the Lord has given me to tell you, or something like that. Whereas Jesus, he just comes out and says to the people what they need to be doing. And so the main question this sermon forces upon us is not so much what do you make of this teaching, as who on earth is this teacher? Who does he think he is to speak like this? Jesus is not a scribe. Jesus is not even a prophet. This is the Lord himself speaking to his people. That's the claim that his words make. That's the authority he claims through these words. See, when those people went up on the mountain to listen to Jesus, they recognized how much authority he had. This wasn't someone giving good advice. This wasn't someone giving some humble wisdom that as they saw it. No, this is someone laying down the law as though they had the authority of God to do that. Now, at the time people heard this, they were shocked. Now, we don't know whether they were shocked, that is, like, you know, sort of impressed, or shocked, kind of annoyed. Probably, I think, some were one, some were the other. Probably some were just a bit of both. In our world, people might be tempted to respond to Jesus with apathy. You know, that response that says, look, you know, sure, Jesus was an important ethical teacher, influential historical figure, but that's about it. But the thing is, you can't read through this sermon, understanding its context, and not recognize the authority he was claiming. Without Jesus claiming the divine right to tell you how to live your life, his whole system of ethics doesn't work. That's what it depends on. It depends on him being God. There's no option to call Jesus a good ethics teacher if you're not going to call him God. And so when we find it hard to put Jesus' words into practice, we need to remember we're sinful, though we're saved and we're being transformed. We need to remember we're building for eternity. And we need to remember that this is our God telling us how to live through these words of the Bible, through these words of Jesus. And if we appreciate just who is speaking in this sermon, then we will take him seriously enough to start to put into practice what he's telling us to do. For these words of Jesus, they are a matter of life and death and eternity. And so I urge you, I urge all of us, put these words into practice, live them, and so build well. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord Jesus, help us to put these words of yours into practice and so build our lives on the only solid foundation that there is, you. our rock and our redeemer. Amen.